Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said to the 12, "As you go, proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without payment, give without payment. Take no gold or silver or copper in your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or staff, for laborers deserve their food. Whatever town or village you enter, find out who is in it worthy, and stay there until you leave. As you enter the house, greet it. If the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet as you leave that house or town. Truly, I tell you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. See, I am sending you out like sheaves into the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Would you please pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. So Wednesday evening, I got a phone call from a friend of mine on Whidbey Island. The friend of mine happens to be a Jewish person. He does a lot of work in advocacy and community organizing on Whidbey Island, and he told me that he had heard that there was a person on Whidbey Island in Oak Harbor named Tyler who had made some threats about the Pride Parade in Anacortes, Washington. It was the first Pride Parade in the city, organized by a number of friends of mine, and that this person was threatening to do some harm there, or at least to disrupt the event. And these messages were on Gab, which is a right-wing kind of Facebook, Twitter sort of thing. And he also made it to some neighbors as well. And my friend was very concerned, so I passed the word on. And fortunately, the word had already been spread to members of the community and to members of the law enforcement. And Tyler was arrested on Friday afternoon, made some of the local news reports. 7 law agencies participated, and he's in there with $1 million of bail. And of course, if you go on and you begin to search his name, you will start to see that there are a lot of folk who believe that he is now a political prisoner in jail for what he said, as if threatening other people is free speech, which it is not. But the question is, Mr. Dinsmore, Tyler, is not alone. We know that in this this time in our country's history, we are facing an extraordinary loss of what could be called social cohesion. That is, the sense among everyday people that when they go out and about in their community or in other towns or in rural areas or cities, that other people generally can be trusted. That folk are kind of, in this all together, that we have a common identity that we live out together, despite and including our differences. This has happened to such a degree that now 4% of the U.S. population, according to very legitimate polling data, say that they are ready to engage in political violence to, quote, save the country, unquote. 4% are ready to do it. 30% of one party and 8% from another say that that kind of violence would be justified. When I was talking with Lutheran and Episcopal clergy, as well as people from many leaders from many other traditions in the last year, I have heard a common refrain from all of them about the situation that the people of the United States are facing at this moment. And that is that things are falling apart. Now, we must be clear. Things weren't really ever all that together. especially if you're a person of color in this country, if you're an indigenous person who could once remember in the memory of their grandparents or great-grandparents a land that belonged to them. We remember that many of our African American and Hispanic sisters and brothers were not able to get home loans backed by the FHA, right? I mean, there's a lot of things that are not together. I mean, we even have people who say that, you know, teaching history is wrong because it might make my child feel bad for a minute, right? We got a lot of stuff historically that has not been all that together, notwithstanding how, until very recently, people of different sexual orientations and gender identities were not able to be married. So things really aren't all that together, but there is something new happening. This loss of social cohesion that people are feeling and expressing, caused by many factors, is leading to an increase in violence. And that violence can touch anyone at any time. And what does that tend to do to us? It tends to make us, well, maybe I'll just stay home today. Maybe I'll just stay on the island today and not go across on the ferry. Maybe I won't, you know, go to that event down the road and meet some people there. Maybe if I go to that event, I'll just stick to myself because, you know, someone there might say something mean or something, right? And then because we don't say hello to each other in the grocery store, because we do not, you know, smile appreciatively at the music festival to a stranger, well, then social cohesion goes down even more. But of course, that cohesion is not just us deciding whether or not to be nice or to engage each other. There are so many different factors. I mean, we have wealth and income inequality in this country at levels not seen since the 1920s and 30s. And that really, according to many, many cultural like analysts, really eats at the heart of a society, because when so much of that currency is sort of dammed up in the mountains somewhere, right? It doesn't flow around, and people feel like they don't have a stake in things. And of course, technological change is a huge part of this. It would be quite likely that Tyler, who is now sitting in jail, said by some to be persecuted for having said some things or holding some opinions, probably got a lot of his information about the world on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or 4chan, or maybe even on a gaming platform when someone who's part of a hate group targeted him. Who knows exactly his story yet? But we do know more about the story of the young man that went to Buffalo and killed those people. He went there because he thought that he was protecting something. A lot of times we think that people like that are consumed with hate. That's not quite right. That's kind of lazy when we think that. He was convinced that something he loves was being threatened by a terrible theory that we now call the Great Replacement, that people of white skin are being replaced, which is not true. Because if you've ever had Thanksgiving dinner with a family member who showed up unexpectedly, what did you do? You canceled Thanksgiving dinner and poured all the food in the bucket, right? Is that what you did? No, you just broke out another table and another chair. You squeezed a little bit closer in together, right? And there was enough for everyone. But the Great Replacement is freaking a lot of people out. This is not a situation unlike what Jesus faced in the first century, although I would say his is much worse, and the same that Barnabas faced a few years later. And that is that the Roman Empire had set things up to such a degree, had baked inequality and injustice so much into the cake of the society that folk were literally dying of it. I mean, the wealth of the average person in the first century, a lot of it went to Rome. I mean, by the time Jesus was 12 or 13, only three people owned all the farmland in Galilee. And so to feed your family, you would go stand in the marketplace and hope to maybe work on the land that you used to own. And if you had shown any kind of attitude or spirit to the centurions and the Roman soldiers standing around, well, you probably wouldn't get hired. So imagine living in a world like that. And so what did Jesus propose about that world? What to do when social cohesion is falling apart? Jesus did not propose that we gather into debating societies and talk about our political differences. What Jesus proposed is that we do the basics of loving our neighbor. If someone is hungry, feed them. If someone has no clothing, share your cloak with them, their second cloak. If someone is homeless, share your home with them. Do the basics of helping to build a society, to build a society based on love of neighbor and mutual love of neighbor, and we can begin to rebuild the shattered trust. Because the Romans set up a society which was basically a winner-take-all, dog-eat-dog, bullying kind of culture. And people were dying underneath the weight of it. And so Jesus sent out disciples to go out into villages and to say to them that we don't have to live like this anymore. That when Barnabas left his home and began to go out and do public ministry, Barnabas wasn't trying to do what so many of us, I think, in heresy believe. That Barnabas was trying to start a new religion. I've spoken in about 120 to 130 congregations in the last 6 years, and I can tell you that the most common heresy that I notice is that people think that Jesus and his disciples were trying to start a new religion, a new franchise. You know, so instead of McDonald's, it's McChristians. That's not to say that Jesus would be upset that we're here. I'm not saying that at all. Or that Barnabas didn't try to start churches. Of course he did, along with Saul. But the point of it isn't the start of a new religion. The point of it is a revolution in love. In everyday people recognizing that we don't have to live in a dog-eat-dog world where we're just producers and consumers competing like gladiators, economic gladiators. And that if we get the most money, we win. That kind of understanding of human being is way too small. That kind of understanding of human being, while some economic competitiveness is fine, does not provide for a meaningful life, nor does it provide for a society that can last. And so Jesus sent the disciples, Barnabas left Antioch with Saul, not to start a new religion, but to start a revolution. A revolution of simple and powerful and profound and practical neighborliness. So now in our country, we don't necessarily have to send out Barnabas because the people of St. Barnabas are already here on Bainbridge Island. And there are here on this island at least 50%, pre-pandemic and probably 80% in this period of the pandemic, chronically lonely, feeling like they don't have any neighbors that care at all. And here you are, members of Bainbridge Island and beyond, scattered into different neighborhoods, able to walk up to neighbors and ask them how they're doing, making sure that they have food to eat, like our Muslim neighbors practice. Before they eat dinner, they will knock on the doors of the houses around them and say, "Do you have food tonight?" Because Jesus and Barnabas were not trying to start a new religion, they were trying to start a revolution of love, and they knew they had to spread that out through the words of the gospel so that the practice of this love could be lived out. And so here we are in every single community, in every neighborhood, Christian churches, with an opportunity to live out a revolution of love in a time when things are also falling apart. And what we must see, I believe, dear church, is this: that this moment of disruption is an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to awaken us to that revolution of love, so that a younger Tyler, so that a younger shooter from who shot up people in Buffalo, perhaps will know an older neighbor and trust them enough, will perhaps know somebody who loves them in their neighborhood, and before they go down the rabbit hole of fear that leads to violence, they will have known love enough from the community around them that they'll decide to click another link, or maybe shut the computer or their phone down for a moment and realize that they are not alone, and that things, while sometimes falling apart, are also powerfully, unbelievably capable of coming together.